Today we're going to be in Luke 15, 11 through 23. So I find it interesting that our little oot game talked about I don't have my slides up yet, but he talked about the parable we're going to be talking about today, which is the parable of the prodigal son. So don't pay attention to all those points. The prodigal son. So Luke 15, 11 through 32. For a little bit of context, as Luke 15, it depicts Jesus while he is on the road from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he is eating in Luke 15 with these tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling and saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so this is really important to Jesus because he does this quite often. So he tells three parables in this chapter about just why it's important to meet with these sinners. And that's just kind of a common theme that goes throughout the three. So it's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the prodigal son. So today we're going to be focusing in on the parable of the prodigal son, which is all about three people. It's about this prodigal son who goes and squanders his father's wealth and isn't probably the best son, the father who loves both of his sons equally, and then there's this older son who has a rotten, cold heart. So let's begin in verse 11. And he said, there is a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to get up here and preach to your congregation, Lord. I just thank you for your word that you have provided for us, that we might learn from it, Lord. And I forgive you. I thank you over all that you have given us Christ, and that we might be redeemed through him and get the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might be in fellowship with you for all eternity. Father, I pray that you would use your Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord, and that you would just safeguard me from speaking any falsehoods. In your name we pray, amen. So, starting in verse 11, we see the first point. We know the things we want, but do we really know what is good for us? We ask for things that end up hurting us. Look at the son here. Starting in verse 11, and he said, there is a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. So we see that this son has this bright idea. I'm going to ask for my father's inheritance early. Well, if you know anything about how inheritance works, you generally get it after someone passes away. So in a sense, by saying, Father, I want my inheritance early, he's really saying, Father, I wish you were dead. Because that's how he's going to receive his inheritance. It was either, I wish you were dead, or in that culture, I would receive my inheritance when you aren't able-bodied enough to do the work at this point. But obviously, the son doesn't stay, so it's, Father, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance early. And so there's a thought, well, why does the prodigal son want his inheritance early? Well, we see that in the text. He goes and he leaves as soon as he gets his inheritance, and he squanders his property in reckless living. He went to this other country and lived in sin, right? As we see the older brother brings up, he spent his money on prostitutes, right? I imagine that, well, the father had a lot of money, or at least some sort of wealth, because it mentions, the prodigal son mentions, that even his father's servants have more than enough bread to eat. So the fact that this father has servants and they're being fed more than well means that there's substantial wealth in that family. And so this son, with all this wealth, decides to go to this other country. And he squanders it all. He's not good with his money. So I imagine what he did is he was throwing lavish parties, sleeping with prostitutes, doing all these sinful acts with all these people. I can just imagine him going and saying, oh, you know, food's on me tonight. I'll handle it. You guys, you don't got to worry. I just got my inheritance. We're good. I'll flip the bill. And he kept doing that and kept doing that and kept doing that. And look where it got him. He squanders everything. He doesn't really know what's good for him. He thinks he might know, right? I'm sure in those, that whatever time, because it doesn't really specify here, that he had with that wealth was probably so much fun. I enjoy hanging out with my friends. Sin, as much as it sucks to say, the reason why we do it is because it feels good, right? So he's living in sin, and there's that good feeling, and he doesn't even know what's waiting for him at the end of the tunnel, so he only sees the benefits. Ah, I'm having such a great time. But he doesn't know where it's going to put him. He only sees it in the now. He isn't looking to the future. And so we see, as humans, we often do things that end up hurting us, right? You think of a child. I really liked fire while growing up, right? So I'd go and stand by the fireplace and warm my hands up. And every once in a while, you got a little too close, and your hands would get burnt, or a coal would spit out, and, you know, it'd get you. As a kid, you think, oh, the closer I get to the fire, the warmer it's going to be. That's a great idea. But there's a safe distance you stand at, right? This son jumped into the deep end, right? That's like, I'm standing right on top of the fire type thing. And it's not smart, because if you do that, you can easily fall in. And that's what happened to this son. He so easily fell into sin because he had all of these things available to him. And I believe that the father let him go through this to teach him a lesson. Like I can't say we because I don't have any kids, but like you adults here, let your children do things that might hurt them to teach them a lesson, because it's easy to say, oh, don't go do that. But they're going to learn when it's like, oh, shoot, that fire is really hot. Maybe I shouldn't stand so close. And I see, just looking at this son's heart and really talking about sin, when we are led by our greed, laziness, boredom, a complaining heart, jealousy, or really whatever has captured our minds, we're left in a mess. This son thought it was a great idea to go to this other country and just blow his money. He doesn't have a cushion, and look what happens to him. In verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So led by his greed, led by his lust, led by probably his boredom, because he's just sitting at home in his mind, he wants to go out and experience the world, right? He wants to go do all these worldly things. He wants to go sleep with prostitutes. He wants to go through all these parties, do all these fun things, I guess. But look where it gets him. He's left with nothing. All those friends that he had hung out with, that he spent his time with, that he flipped the bill for, where are they? We don't see them there. In fact, it says in verse 16, no one gave him anything. How did he spend all of his money on these people or on himself, and now no one else is there to help him? He's left in a mess. He dug his own grave, right? He really messed up, and he doesn't know what he should do. He has this thought in the back of his mind, which we are going to see in the next verse. Our Father in heaven is waiting with open arms to restore us, even when we might think otherwise. So we look at the son, right? He knows he messed up big time. He went, squandered all the wealth that he got from his father, spent it on prostitutes, throwing parties, doing all these things, and he is left with nothing. The pods that the pigs were eating were carob pods, which is very bitter type things. So it's not even something that'd be desirable to eat. Yet he had such little food, he still desired to eat it. And so he made this big mistake. And it must be weighing heavy on him, because he comes to the realization in verse 17 that he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger." Listening only to our fleshly desires for ease, money, and pleasure leaves us empty and hungry for real food. We see that the son acknowledges the fact, "I am starving. My father's servants have more than enough food. They aren't starving. In fact, they're eating well. That's not where I'm at." And it must weigh really heavy on him, because he's come to this realization, well, if I go home, maybe I'll have food. Picking up in verse 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he acknowledges, "I got to go home. I'm not going to make it here. I'm probably going to die if I stay, because I'm just going to starve to death. So I need to go home. But I've messed up so much, I don't think my father is going to receive me as a son. Maybe if I go and I petition him and say, 'Just let me back as a servant,' maybe he'll be okay with that." And I sympathize with that thought, and I sympathize with where he is, because when we're living in sin, it can be scary to go to the Father, whether you're already a believer or you haven't gone to him yet. I can testify, before I was a Christian, life was hard. I was constantly going after my fleshly desires, right? Whether it's video games, you know, hanging out with friends, playing soccer, not necessarily bad things, but those weren't fulfilling. It didn't really fill me, because I wasn't eating the real good food, which is offered to us through the Father by having a relationship with him. And when you're missing that, there's just this hole in your heart, whether you realize it or not. And I was constantly chasing the next thing, thinking, maybe this will make me feel whole. Whether it was I'd get in a relationship with a girl, or I would just go and be dumb with my friends, just do stupid stuff, act like a teenager, right? But that wasn't fulfilling. And oftentimes we see in our culture why we're on such a slippery slope is when people don't have God or when they're living in sin, it's the, okay, I'll do this. Well, that didn't make me feel good enough. So I'm going to do the next extreme, then the next extreme, then the next extreme. And sooner or later, we live in this fallen society that you see today because these people don't have God and they're chasing after what they think is going to make them feel whole, but the only thing that's going to make them feel complete is God. And the feeling of going to the Father and all of this sin and all of this regret is difficult. I can tell you countless times that I've just been sitting there knowing I need to go and pray to God. I need to ask him for forgiveness. I need to tell him how I made this mistake. But it's hard, right? It's this guilt, and Satan will often drive something in between, drive that guilt to force you to go away from God, to get you to, well, maybe I won't tell him about this sin, or maybe I won't tell this person about this sin. And sooner or later, if you continue with that, that sin will no longer feel like it's sin. It's second nature. You don't feel that guilty for it anymore because you shove that guilt so deep down. And then when you bury it up and you have to go to the Father, it's difficult. I mean, look at this son. Take me back as a servant. I can't be your son. I can't imagine, I can't comprehend you allowing me to come back to this place. And now I have an example of when I felt guilty towards my own father in real life. As a kid, I broke a lot of things, whether it was our towel rack, shower head, faucet, kitchen faucet, bathroom faucet, shower handle, countless windows, or the story I'm going to tell today, the side mirror on our truck. So I loved playing soccer, one of my favorite things. And I would go and I'd kick the ball around in the yard, and I was a little bit younger, and I just had this magnificent idea. I'm going to kick the ball in the direction of the truck. It's going to work out great. Like what we talked about, we think we do things that are going to be great. It's going to work out. This didn't work out at all. I kicked it. It went and hit the side mirror of the truck dead in the middle, cracked it. Ooh, I felt awful. I felt so guilty. I just remember like standing there and walking up to him and just going, that's like dirt, right? That's not. I didn't crack that, did I? Oh, I cracked it. And so I remember, I don't think my dad was home at the time, but I went and talked to my mom. Hey, mom, I kind of did that. How do you think dad's going to react? And then I went and I talked to my grandpa and went, hey, that happened. How do you think dad's going to react? And I was so nervous because I was scared of being punished by my father because I had made an idiotic mistake. It was not the smartest thing to do. And yet again, I had broke something, which my parents were not too fond of me doing. So my dad finally came home, and I remember going and talking to him, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but I feel like I would if it was negative because that would have left a little bit of a mark. But I'm pretty sure what he just said, which aligns with his character, is, hey, things happen. Just don't do it again, right? And so this reaction of we think this guilt that we're scared to go and talk to our Father in heaven, and we think we're going to get punished for it. Like we're going to get a slap on the wrist. It's like, oh, I can't forgive you. You shouldn't have done that. Hey, things happen. I still love you and I forgive you. The Father just sees Christ's redeeming blood over us when we come to the throne. The Father is looking for our return and waiting for us with open arms. Let's read verse 20. And he arose, the son, and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, this is a really big deal because we just were talking about for a while how the son really messed up. I mean, he said, "Father, I wish you were dead," right? And the father comes up and gives him a hug. He kisses him. He runs up to him. He was anticipating for him to come back. The father never stopped loving the son. In all of this, he knew what the son was doing, most likely. I mean, the story is called The Prodigal Son, so we can assume that the father already knew the son's heart and his character, that he was going to go and blow the money and live in sin. Yet he still runs up to him. He still hugs him, and he still kisses him. It doesn't matter what we have done. Look at what the prodigal son did. Blew all of his money, cursed out his father, and slept with prostitutes. And his father still loves him and still is going to forgive him. And this whole aspect of running, the father running to his son, is a big deal because in Jewish society, in Jewish culture, people who were older had a sense of regalness behind them. It's, I don't need to run, I'll walk, right? I'm the important person here, so I won't run up to you, you would run up to me. And to really hammer this point home, I'm gonna talk about Pastor Bill. He's sadly not here today, but he did give me permission to tell this story about him. So I've only seen Pastor Bill run 2 times. I only ever remember one of them, and I'm confident that the other reason was also of great importance. So I wanted to talk to Pastor Bill. I think it might have been about this sermon in particular, but he was leaving and it was raining outside, so he was running. Thankfully, his wife was there and Sue called him back, so I talked with Pastor Bill a little bit more, and then he went and ran off again. And let me tell you, it's a majestic sight. It's not something you see that often, and you definitely don't see a man of his caliber running all too often, right? It's an experience. Let me tell you, if you haven't seen it, you're missing out, right? It's a great thing. But imagine someone in your life that you respect that's running to you. That's a big deal, especially after you've messed up. You've made a mistake, yet he comes running to you. You don't go running to him or running away from him. And it's just this love that the father has for his son. And we see it's not just for this prodigal son, but also his older, more wretched, rotten, older son. When are we going to wake up and turn wholeheartedly back to our father and the source of real joy? Verse 21, and the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. So the son goes to his father, anticipating, "I messed up. I cursed you. I said I wish you would die. I don't even have your inheritance anymore. It's all gone. I've wasted everything you gave me. I'm worthless at this point. I have nothing to my name if you would just let me come back as a servant." And that's what he tells his father, saying, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And what does the father do? Does he acknowledge his son, saying, "You know what? You're right. You don't deserve to be called my son anymore. I know what you did. I know you messed up. You can sleep outside now. You don't get to be with me and your brother in the house. You don't get to take a part in this family anymore." That's not what he did. The father didn't really even acknowledge his son. He did. He knew that he was there. He knew he loved him, but he didn't bring up anything about his mistakes. In fact, he just called his servants, saying, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us celebrate. That's a big deal because he doesn't even entertain the idea of allowing his son just to come back as a servant. In fact, he's going to glorify and redeem his son to an even higher spot than he was at before. He gives him the best robe, shoes, all of this, even after what the son had done to him. And that just shows how much he loves us. And then he celebrates with a feast. Often we see Jesus talking about feasts in the Bible. And more often than not, it's talking about a feast of believers, the feast that we're going to experience in heaven. So this feast that he holds for his son is an acknowledgement, and Jesus brings it up as a reference to his son is now a believer. He has been redeemed, and he is in right relations with his father. And you can just sense the joy that the son should feel, right? He came in this anticipation. Can't be your son anymore. I don't deserve it. And the father, not only he brings him up to that point, but exalts him above that. Rejoice in the things God rejoices in and live life with grace and love. Now we pivot to a different part of this story. It's a little bit less, I don't want to call it happy, but it's more about this rotten older brother. It takes this turn. The prodigal son himself standing there is no longer in this story. We will never see him as a person in these next verses. He is only talked about. It's just this dialogue between his older brother and the father. And throughout all of this, even though the older brother has this rotten heart, this cold heart, the father still gives him the same love he gave to the younger son, the prodigal son. We can forget the same grace God gives to us, he also gives to others. In verse 25, it says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him." So you just see the heart of this older son, this older brother. And I think of Ephesians 4:32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." What is the older brother not doing? He isn't forgiving the younger brother. He's still in relationship with his father. He's still in fellowship with his father. Living with him, has access to all of his wealth, all of his glory, yet he doesn't want the younger brother to have a piece in that. And that's a cold heart. And I'll be entirely honest, when I read this passage for the first time, I went, "Huh, I feel like I am that brother. I'm the one with this cold heart." And let me paint this picture for you in a different light. I'm not trying to glorify this older brother, but let me explain how I might have sympathized with him. Now, you're this older brother, right? You watched your younger brother curse out your father saying, "I wish you were dead." Then he just leaves. Don't know when he's going to come back, if he's going to come back. And you see your father every night weeping, grieving over the loss of his son. After all, even the father says, "My son was dead." To you, you lost your brother. He is dead. He's gone. And so you see all of this pain that the father went through, all of this grief. And then this jerk of a brother, as he says, "This son of yours, you just let him come back into the family into the home after everything he put you through, why does that doesn't make sense? How can you forgive him for what he did to you? I refuse to forgive him for that. And when you look at it like that, in this selfish manner, it makes a little bit of sense, because this son is very self, not self-centered, but is so blinded by his frustration, blinded, as we see better, as we see later, by the things that he has done. He just can't wrap his head around, why is my father treating my younger brother like this? And it's important to remember Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I sympathize with this older brother, but I shouldn't. I can see the line of thinking where he gets there. But at the end of the day, Christ forgave me. So how dare I withhold my forgiveness from anyone else? Because if Christ forgave them, I need to forgive them as well. And now that's not easy. It's difficult. That's why the father has to go and talk to this son and change his mind. But when you're in that moment, it's so hard to get out of that mindset. And we just continue to see the son's heart, this older son's heart, as we develop in these next two verses, that serving, sacrificing, and suffering can all be done with a cold heart. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? It's so easy to get into this mindset, so easy to get frustrated, so easy to get focused on your works, on what I'm doing. I've done all these great things, God. How come you haven't given me a young goat? Where's my goat? Yeah, you give this new believer, this sinner, a young calf. I've been working hard all these years and I don't see anything. What's up with that? Why? I don't get it. The older son has this transactional view with his father. It's kind of like a vending machine. You walk up, this older brother just helped an old lady cross the street. He did a good deed. He did some good work. He has his $1.50. He goes up, puts it in the vending machine, plugs in the number, trying to get, I don't know, a bag of Doritos, right? And then it gets stuck. That's infuriating. I know how I would feel if that happened. It sucks, right? One of my favorite movies, Over the Hedge, at the beginning, kind of, it shows that with this raccoon. He goes, plugs in the number, and then it gets stuck. And I just remember him being so frustrated, and I would feel so much like that. And then this guy, this younger son, just walks up, doesn't even put any money in, and bang, everything falls out. How does that make sense? I put my money in, my money's not good enough? What? Now, getting away from this vending machine analogy, the difference is the younger son came back to the father for a relationship. He came back not expecting anything. He came and lowered himself, humbled himself before his father, saying, if you would just take me back as a servant. And then you look at that heart and see, okay, that's a repentant heart. He acknowledges what I did was wrong. I've sinned against heaven and before you. And then there's this older son, where it's, what? I do all this work. Where's my stuff? It's so easy to serve with a cold heart. It's so, so easy. I've been there before. I played soccer at high school. You know, I already talked about how I liked the sport. But I had a coach who, we just didn't get along. He was always on my case. And I just remember always thinking, man, I work so hard. You don't understand what I bring to this team. I don't want to say you're taking advantage of me, but you never ever give me a compliment. In fact, it was so bad, every game I played in, besides one, he would say something negative to me. Nothing positive, just, Steven, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. And the only game he didn't say something was in Aberdeen, where I got a concussion. And I was told by one of my friends that our coach had told him, you know, I would have yelled at Steven today because that goal was his fault. In my opinion, it wasn't. But the only reason he said he didn't yell at me was because I had gotten the concussion. I love soccer, but man, it was not fun playing for that guy. I was serving. I was suffering, right? I was sacrificing. I mean, I got a concussion. But I did all of that with a cold heart. It's possible to serve God with a cold heart. Look at this older son. He acknowledges, I've done good things. I've been working for you. I stayed at home while my brother ran away. But he's doing all of that with a cold heart. There's a difference between serving God out of the joy of your heart and serving God because I have to, or because of you just feel obligated to. It's like, I got to show up to youth group today because I signed up and I don't really want to be there, but I told Rodney I was going to. Like, that's a cold heart. And you can still go and do that. But the riches of God is waiting for those who are serving with this good heart, with this joyful heart, with a serving heart, as we often call it. And it's called that for a reason. And on the other side of this, of these two verses, we can really look at how the older son almost doesn't seem to want his younger brother to be saved, to get back into this family. And we can easily do that as Christians, so easily. I can speak from experience. I've come to church or I've gone to youth group, and there's someone there that I'm just like, oh, why are you here? You don't pay attention. You're rude. You talk during the message. You crack inappropriate jokes. You're a jerk to me when we're playing games. Why are you here? You're not even Christian. How dare I say that? Because those are the people that need to be here. Vodi Bakum said, church is a hospital of sinners, not a country club of saints. The people in this room are broken. We are all still sinners. Just because we've been saved doesn't mean we're less of a sinner than the person who isn't saved. We're still stained, right? Without Christ, we would still be condemned to hell. It doesn't matter how good of a person we are, how many good things we do. Without Christ, you're going to end up in hell. And so the fact that this brother has this attitude of, I don't want to let him in. Nope. Is so damaging. I can speak from my own personal experience. I haven't been a Christian my whole life. I came to Christ sophomore year of high school. And freshman year, I was fortunate enough to meet some Christian kids. While I was in school, I was a little bit of a jerk. I hadn't realized it at the time, but I would bully kids. And looking back on it, I'm not proud of those things, but I had a chip on my shoulder. Right? I thought I was the best of the best, that no one could compete with me. Everything I did, I was great at. No one was as good as me. And I just had this attitude. And looking back on it, gosh, it was just wretched. I can't believe I was like that. And Brandon, thankfully, wasn't judgmental. He invited me to Priority One, which is a Christian club that Rodney was running at the high school at the time. And I remember for about the first couple months I sat in there. It wasn't until sophomore year when I took it seriously. But I just went in there because I wanted to hang out with my friend, with Brandon. I'd sit there, half pay attention to the Bible story or whatever, twiddling my thumbs. And then the last 5 minutes, I was like, go time. I get to talk. If we would have this heart of, you don't really care, you got to leave, then I wouldn't have been there. If Rodney had that heart, he wouldn't have invited me to youth group. If Ronnie had that heart, he wouldn't have asked me to be his intern. If he didn't have that heart, I would be here today. Rodney has the heart of a servant, right? If we have this heart like the older brother has, we are squandering people's chances. God can use anyone. God chooses to save whoever he wants to. So how dare we withhold that from someone else? And then we see the father's ending words. In verse 31, he says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The father reminds each of us not to lose the focus of our faith. In this, he reminds the older brother, look, you've been with me the whole time. You could have had that young goat. You have access to all of my wealth, all of my glory. You just never asked. And then he brings up this beautiful point and explains to his son, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found. That should be our attitude. That should be the heart that we desire to have, not this cold, wretched heart, this heart of the Father, a loving heart, a serving heart, a forgiving heart, the heart that Christ has. Who are we to withhold the knowledge of Christ to an unbeliever or the love of Christ to the believer? It's so easy to fall into the trap. So easy to fall into the trap of, ooh, I don't like you. I don't want to talk to you. By not talking to that person, you're excluding them from a chance to know Christ. If you don't like that person, you should feel called to tell them about Christ, because you're like, oh man, they're so annoying, or oh, they're so rude. If they find Christ, they will change. I have changed. So those people that are arrogant, that are rude, that misbehave, those are the people that need Christ the most. Everyone needs Christ. But those people should not have it be withheld from them because of how they act. And it's so easy to get into this mindset of, you're a believer, how dare you do that to me? You should know better. The Bible says so. You shouldn't be acting like that. And you get this holier-than-thou type of heart behind it. Is that what Christ would want you to do? I think what he would do is he would deflate our ego and say, hey, I love them, I forgave them. The foot of the cross is level. You're no better than him, and he's no better than you. So forgive him like I have forgiven you. Have this heart of the Father. Have this forgiving heart. Have this redeemed heart that we obtain through Christ. We have been sinners since the days of Adam. He fell, and we are suffering the repercussions of him eating that apple. And for the wages of sin is death, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're all sinners. You can't escape that fact. The only one who wasn't is Jesus. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. Fully God, fully man, went, died on that cross for not just my sin or your sin, but for everyone's sin. It says that for whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. That is the gospel. That is the good news. As Pastor Ron Lager would say, gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. God's only son provides everlasting life. How important that is that we see Christ in life, that we find him in every nook and cranny of everything. Remember the heart of the Father that we should aspire to have, which ultimately is the heart of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you that Rodney and Josh have agreed to let me do this, agreed to let me be an intern here, Lord, it's been so growing, so stretching, and I'm so thankful for it, Father. I thank you for these people that have come here today, whether they knew that I was going to preach or not. Father, I'm just so thankful that each one of them are here in these pews today. Lord, I pray that you would work on all of our hearts as we can always improve and we can always strive to be more Christ-like as we are called to be. Lord, help us to have the heart of the Father in this story, a forgiving heart. Lord, I ask that we would forgive those that have wronged us like you have forgiven us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you do and all the work that you're doing through all of us and in all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.